Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. Today, we had our brother Daniel Seckham was going to be joining me on the air from Australia. He gave me an email today and said that he just arrived back from the United States. He's been here for about a week since the Feast of Tabernacles and that he was jet-lagged and exhausted. So we're going to give the young man a little break and we'll catch up with him next Wednesday. And I'm looking forward to that conversation. So we're going to take it from here for the next hour, and then I'm going to be running over to Kerm Radio, which is our AM-FM radio station here locally in Northwest Arkansas. I hope you'll join me. It's so easy to listen to Kerm Radio on your internet at kerm.net. That's K-U-R-M.net. And that is a radio station here in Northwest Arkansas where our Congressman, Steve Womack, his father, who we respectfully call the Colonel, runs that radio station. We've been there for about 7 years, and we're going to bring a message through the airwaves again in about 2 hours, actually, after we get off here at 11 o'clock our time. So welcome to all of our Facebook friends. Welcome to YouTube listeners and viewers and to Blog Talk and Omega Radio. So let's get right into it. I want to pick up where we left off yesterday, and that was basically what makes America great. And there was a scripture that was spoken, but I'm not sure if we really heard it loud and clear. So I want to read it to you because I believe the answer before getting into the meat of our message today is found in, where are we at here? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let me say that verse again. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach or a wicked thing to any people. Now, righteousness is not abstract. We believe that true righteousness is in a person. That person is Jesus. He is the Christ that came out of Nazareth. Okay, was born in Bethlehem, came from Nazareth. You know the story. But therein is the standard, the measuring rod to what is right or what is great. Because if something is great from the biblical perspective, from the eyes of God, it must measure to what God calls great, and it must be built according to the pattern. So righteousness, Christ, Jesus, Yeshua, will exalt any nation of people on the face of the earth that exalt Jesus will be declared great. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What makes America great today? Was it the World Series game last night? That was pretty great. I have to admit, that was fun to watch. Is it our booming economy? That's pretty great if you're immersed in that type of reality. Most of us are not. You know, we just have never been caught into the markets of financial prosperity and success and all of those things, quite frankly. We have never changed through any administration. So the booming economy that we hear about on the news really has nothing to do with us, because it's been the same for us our whole lives. Most of us, we work, we do what God tells us to do. We're employed by somebody, and we go through life and we pay our rent and we buy our food and we take care of the bills and et cetera, et cetera. So, you know, booming economies, does that make America a nation great? No. Money doesn't do it. Does having the greatest military power in the world make a nation great? No, except in their own eyes. When a nation boasts of its own greatness and military power, or in its own financial success, or in its art, or in its industry, or in its labor force, or in its politics, or in its whatever, okay, its scientific advancements, anything you want to talk about, these are not things from the biblical perspective that make a nation great. There's only one thing, all right, and I'll stop belaboring the point here in just a moment. There's only one thing that makes a nation great, and you and I as believers need to understand this. We cannot afford to boast in being the greatest nation on the face of the earth when sin is being promoted within our nation. We cannot lollygag or settle into or become comfortable with living in Babylon. Why do we say Babylon? Is America a daughter of Babylon? Is it possible? Well, that's going to be the meat of our message today, and I would like to talk about this. And I just wanted to make the point from my questions this week. And again, I'm only wanting to understand, and what I'm going to present to you right now in the next moments is something that I'm seeking to understand, and together I believe we can find some answers if we'll allow the Bible and the Holy Spirit to direct us. So let's get into the meat of the message today, and that basically is another question. I think we've answered the first question: what makes America great? And the thing that made America great, as we heard from so many people yesterday, is that Jesus Christ was once exalted as the righteousness of our nation, and the reproach is falling on the nation now, okay, because of sin. I believe Scripture is clear that the end of a matter, if you want to know the end of a thing, it's revealed from the beginning. That's actually in the book of Isaiah, that the end is revealed from the beginning. So if we need to understand that at the end of the day, in the final prophecy in the book of Revelation, that there is a nation, a government, a people, a global government called mystery, Babylon the Great. In the end of time, there will be a Babylon the Great. So we need to go back to the beginning and discover who and what Babylon is, and this will give us an understanding of what to be looking for at the end as men and women of God, as men and women of faith. We need to understand, what is Babylon? Who is Babylon? Where is Babylon? Okay? And so it's important enough for God to have put it in the last pages of his book in Revelation chapter 17. and Revelation chapter 18. Babylon is in the zenith of her power. Well, who is she? Where is she? How did she become? Let's go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to read a story we're all very familiar with, and I hope my little light here doesn't get in the way of anything. But here's what we're going to read in Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language. That's powerful. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. In that land of Shinar is what is ancient Iraq. Okay, this is all in Iraq. Isn't that interesting? And they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, I admit that initially when I used to read that, that what that basically said was that they were building a really big building and, you know, its top would reach into the heavens. But do you know in the Hebrew, that actually says that let us build us a city and a tower whose top may bore into another dimension. That's really what the Hebrew is talking about, boring into. You know that big scientific project going on in Europe called CERN and how the hydrogen particle collider that is there, that they want to smash particles in order to open dimensions or doorways into other dimensions, and they're terrified of what may happen. Even Dawkins, Richard Dawkins, is terrified of what we may encounter on the other side of our own dimension. And this is all very scientific, but it's scientific fact, and it's a belief that science has that they have an ability to create a doorway, a portal into another dimension. Well, it sounds like what was going on all the way back in Genesis, that they wanted to bore into the dimension of God. They wanted to bore into another realm. And that is the ancient Hebrew. We'll talk about that one day. But let's get back to the heart of this matter, what man is basically saying to one another. Let's build a city. Let's build a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. All right, so let's just take it in simplicity. Man wants to gather together. He's of one speech, one language. He's unified. He wants to build a city, wants a city, and he wants to build a tower whose height will reach into the heavens. Now, in verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So therein is our simple beginning. There is a beginning of city building. There is a beginning of towers. There is a reason for man to desire to build a city, to make a name for himself, to have towers that bore into heaven. Well, at the beginning, obviously, now I'm just wanting to understand as well, maybe you can enlighten us as we go, But at the beginning of this tower building, you have a leader, and you know who the leader was of this, and his name was Nimrod, or rebellion is what his name means. Here is a leader, a man of sin, if you will, according to scripture, a man of sin by the name of rebellion, or Nimrod, who rebels against God. So we have this world leader who's employing the people of the earth to build a city, to build a tower, to make a name out of fear, okay, lest they be scattered. The very thing they feared came upon them, because God is in the heavens and God is in control. We get that. But throughout scripture, Babylon is mentioned. And Babylon means, in definition, confusion. And what was the confusion? What caused the confusion? Well, the further definition of Babylon is confusion by mixing. By mixing. Whenever you mix what is right with what is wrong, whenever you mix seed of righteousness with unrighteousness, whenever you mix, you're going to find confusion. Okay? In this particular sense. So here we have a city called Babel. It ceased to exist, but did it ever really go away? When I read through the Bible, I want to name several ancient empires that show up after this Babylon experience in Genesis. Okay? So, Babylon is at the beginning, and there's a whole story about that, by the way. I mean, the stories and the, you know, the heavenly thoughts and the different, what am I trying to say here, the Greek pantheon of gods and the Roman, you know, heavenly Titus and all of these different things. I'm losing the word for some reason, but at the beginning, you have the attempt. A man of sin, a city, a tower. Where do we see that rise first in Scripture? After the fall of Babylon, the people are scattered. Where do we see Babylon rise again? Well, the first ancient empire that we find in Scripture is Egypt, in the same book of Genesis. And who is Egypt? Well, Egypt has a pharaoh, another man of sin, a world ruler, if you will. And what are they building? They're building a pyramid, a ziggurat. They're building something, a tower. Okay? And so Babylon in Genesis 11, even though the people are scattered, that spirit of Babylon is now showing up in Egypt. And then after Egypt, and that was number one, what ancient empire do we have after Egypt? Well, we have Assyria. When we look at the biblical lens, we have Assyria. Again, a world leader. We have a Nineveh, for example, the great capital city with the king of Assyria. And we have tower being built once again within the capital. A city, a tower, a man of sin. Egypt is destroyed. We know that. What follows is Assyria. What follows Assyria? Well, actually, the city of Babylon. You go back into the book of Jeremiah, and you see Babylon, okay, with King Nebuchadnezzar, a tower built, a statue built in his honor, his name. Same formula, okay? The same thing is happening. What happens after Babylon is destroyed? Now comes Medo-Persia. The Medo-Persia Empire has a king. Cyrus was the king here. There was a takeover, there was cities built, there was power. Then what happens after the Medo-Persia Empire? We know that Greece comes to power, and we have Alexander the Great, and we have the four generals, and we know that Greece is building a city and a name and towers. And what follows Greece? Rome. Rome comes to power. Now, in the book of Revelation, Rome is likened unto Babylon. And you'll find that in each one of these ancient empires, they are called in one way or another, Babylon. It's very interesting that they're actually the king of Babylon. Cyrus was literally referred to as a king of Babylon because Babylon has the same MO, so to speak. So after Rome, you know, that's where our scriptures, we need to go back to Revelation 17 and look at this, because we know that after Rome, there's another one that's going to come to power. And then there's another one that's going to come to power that's going to have a very short time. And then there's something else going to happen. And we will talk about that. Don't forget this. But what comes up after Rome? Well, in our last 2,000 years, we've seen the Ottoman Empire, for example. The Ottoman Empire, was an Islamic empire. We saw the British Empire, upon whom the sun would never set, and we see what's happened to it. And then we see today the American Empire. Now, who are these people? If we go back to Genesis chapter 11, and we have the beginning. Now, the beginning represents a mother. I mean, the first, the mother is the first. And when the mother, mystery, Babylon, all the way back with Nimrod, the world leader, well, what is giving birth? The mother, Babel, is giving birth to an empire called Egypt, number one, Assyria, number two, Babylon, number three, Medo-Persia, number four, Greece, number five, Rome, number six. Don't forget that. Rome is the sixth in the biblical pattern of things. And then after Rome, we see the Ottoman Empire would be the seventh. We see a British Empire, which is also connected within that time frame. We see America as an empire today, the greatest nation on the face of the earth today. Well, who are these empires? These are the daughters of Babylon. Now, let me give you some scripture. I want you to really pay attention to this. In Psalm 137, verse 8, I want you to consider this and these verses and what they say. Psalm 137, verse 8 says, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewards you as thou hast served us. So who is this referring to? A daughter of Babylon. So Babylon has daughters, right? Isaiah 47, verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, which is going all the way back to Shinar, going all the way back to Babel, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Consider Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 42. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, everyone put in array, like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon. Now, each one of these daughters are different nations, but they're all referred to as the daughters of Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 33. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her, yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. And then Zechariah 2, 7. Deliver yourself, O Zion, that's the people of God, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Now, what are we reading here? Well, we're reading about ancient empires who are the daughters of the great mother. Now, where does the mother show up again? Well, that's in Revelation chapter 17, and we're going to get there. But here we have the beginning of a thing in Genesis 11. It stops. It's the beginning. It's the first. But then we find it showing up. And the daughters of Babylon are Egypt, number one, Assyria, number two, Babylon, number three, Medo-Persia, number four, Greece, number five, Rome, number six, Now, stop there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17. And again, this has direction. I'm just laying a little groundwork, and I'm wanting to understand and track. And we're not putting any, you know, finalities on this, but let's take a look at Revelation chapter 17. And let's just read from the beginning. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore. All right, well, who is this great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication? So obviously, this great whore has been doing business with the kings of the earth, and she's been sending forth some intoxicating influences because they've been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy. Maybe those names were the ancient empires of nations that were like the first Nimrod rebellion, who blasphemed Almighty God. Maybe all these ancient empires were daughters of Babylon. That's why she has all these names of blasphemy, or empires that withstood the Almighty God. She had seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And the cup in her hand was, and upon her forehead was a name written. So now we're going to get the actual name of this great whore who's decked out with all of these issues, right? And the name written was Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So she's the mother. In the end of time, the mother who was at the beginning will rise again. Okay, and what we're going to see, like in the building at the beginning in Genesis chapter 11, that this mystery, Babylon, is going to have built and become successful to a degree it had never been successful before. And yet, there are many daughters of Babylon. What I want to know, is America a daughter of Babylon, and is the mother yet to come? I happen to believe yes. But listen, the daughters of Babylon are just like the mother. So if America shows itself to be a daughter of Babylon, you're talking about today Americans, Christian Americans, living in Babylon, the same system of Babylon. And what does he say to do in Zechariah 2:7? Deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughter of Babylon. But let's go on. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Now, the mother of harlots and abominations is Mystery Babylon. She's the mother. She's been at the beginning. She's had children along the way. She's going to show up in the end. Now, in verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with blood, with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So this mother is going to be drunk because of the persecution and bloodshed that will come in the last days. And when I saw her, John said, I wondered with great admiration. So obviously, he wondered at this mystery Babylon, this great city, which we're going to find out what it is here in just a moment. But John was marveling at her. She was awesome, splendid, great, maybe in her own eyes, right? Verse 7, the angel said unto me, wherefore did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and 10 horns. Now, just a little tiny note, this beast that Mystery Babylon is writing is the beast of Revelation chapter 13. There's no doubt about that. This is the exact description of a beast that mystery has employed or rides upon or guides or directs. Many of us believe that the beast is, well, let me hold that back for just a moment, okay? So anyways, the beast in verse 8 that you saw, here's the wisdom, was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So this beast had a period of time, then it wasn't, and then it comes again and goes into perdition. And they that shall and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, you'll see this all in Revelation 13, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So this beast is going to show up again at the end. Mystery, the mother, is going to be riding this beast, directing it, controlling it, using it for her own advantage. Now, verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom, and that's what we're seeking today, okay? We're just looking for wisdom. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Now, what we need to understand immediately is that in Bible prophecy, mountains refer to empires or kingdoms. You go back to Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, Babylon was called a destroying mountain. Mount Zion is the city of the living king, right? Zion is a people. So we're talking about when we see seven mountains, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains or seven empires on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Now here comes the interesting part. Here's the mystery, okay? There are seven kings because every kingdom has to have a king. Babylon in Genesis 11 had Nimrod. Egypt had its pharaoh. Assyria had its king. Babylon had its Nebuchadnezzar. Greece, the Medo-Persian Empire had its Cyrus, and ancient Greece had its Alexander the Great, and Rome had its Caesars, right? All right, so there are seven heads. There are seven mountains. So we have seven empires, seven kingdoms, and there are seven kings, and it says five are fallen, and one is. So John's writing this 2,000 years ago, right? So who are the five fallen kings that have had kingdoms? Well, let's mark it again. The first was Egypt. The second was Assyria. The third was Babylon. The fourth was Medo-Persia. The fifth was Greece. So five are fallen. Those fell. And then he said, and one is. That was at the time of Rome. Rome was the sixth. Five are fallen, five ancient empires passed away. Rome now exists as number six. One is, and the other is not yet come. So the seventh had not yet come. Was that the Ottoman Empire that was to come? Was it the British Empire that was to come? Who would represent a daughter of Babylon? Who would be a combination, a mixture of things? All right. And when he comes, this seventh, or is it maybe America within the time frame? We have options because after Rome, there are several. The Ottoman Empire, the British Empire, the Great American Empire, they all exist within the time frame of this prophecy. It doesn't say when the seventh would come. It just says, and when he comes, he must continue a short space. Well, America is the youngest nation on the face of the earth today. It is mixed. It gathers all the people of the earth. America fits the bill very well. The Ottoman Empire wasn't that mixed. It was all Islamic. The British Empire, you know, it was an empire upon whom Christ was a part of it, and it did become corrupt and it has fallen. But America may be the seventh. It's more mixed. It's the youngest nation on the face of the earth. We're the youngest of empires. And we gather all the people together, and we're very mixed in our politics. We're very mixed in everything. We have confusion like crazy in America, confusion of identity and gender, and so many things are confused. So America may very well fit the bill of the seventh. But watch this. When he comes, the seventh, he'll continue a short space, and then he's going to have to be destroyed, right? And the beast, so that's seven, but watch this. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Oh, we have an eighth now. And now to understand the eighth, you got to go back to Daniel's prophecy where there were 10 horns and three fell and one came up in its place. Well, 10 minus three is seven, and then one coming up would be the eighth, and that is the little horn, the Antichrist, the beast kingdom, right? So it says here, the beast that was and is, okay, and when he comes, he must continue to show. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. What is the eighth? The eighth is a combination or a gathering together or a caliphate or a global one world government empire, okay? The eighth is of or made up of all the other ancient empires. Mystery, Babylon, the mother, is riding the beast in the last days. And the eighth, I believe, will be the United Nations. I believe that America will be is the seventh, and I believe that it is the shortest reign. It's going to be destroyed like all the other ancient empires before it that became Babylonian in their ways. Babylon is a rebellion against God. What is America doing today? It is rebelling against God. It is rebelling, forsaking, promoting evil, blasphemy in America. And the same spirit of blasphemy has been in every other nation that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. That is just a reality, as I understand it. And I could be wrong, and maybe you could help me out here in just a little bit. But I believe the eighth will be a combination of all that had been, and I believe that will come through the United Nations, that the United Nations, which is basically a major block of Islamic and communistic reality. Now, it says that the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and he goes into perdition, and that is the son of perdition. Okay, we're talking about the Antichrist, the man of sin. There's been many in times past, and there have been many of these. Now, verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. So let me just simplify before I move on, because I have some other things I want to talk about. Let me just simplify. I believe that the beast that is about to make war with the saints, which we see in the great tribulation of Revelation chapter 13. The only thing missing in Revelation chapter 13 that's a little bit different is you don't see Mystery Babylon. And we have to describe who Mystery Babylon is here in just a moment, but we know she's the mother of all the harlot nations, the abominations of the earth, names of blasphemy. We know that she rides a beast, and the beast does her bidding. And if it is the United Nations, and it becomes that communistic, socialistic, Islamic bloc, which, by the way, Islam entertains communism and socialism in their ideology and in their thought. Believe it or not, it's true. Now, Revelation chapter 13, listen to this in verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Same, sounds just like the beast of Revelation 17. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. That is your Grecian empire, by the way. His feet were as the feet of a bear. That was your Medo-Persian empire, going back to Daniel 7. And his mouth as the mouth of a lion, which was the Babylonian empire. So we have a singular beast in Revelation 13. that mentions all the other ancient beasts before it, which were singular. You had the singular nation of Babylon, the singular nation of Medo-Persia, the singular empire of Greece, but now they're all one. There's a combination. Okay, but in Revelation 17, the beast that Babylon will ride will capture all the other ancient empires. And now what happens with this beast? It says a mouth was given to, it was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So who might the dragon be? Again, I think we're moving towards the United Nations. I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. That could be any of the ancient empires that are just reviving, coming back to life. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So the whole world is going to worship this beast kingdom. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. So again, whether it's Nimrod blaspheming God through rebellion, whether it's Egypt, whether it's Assyria, whether it's Medo-Persia, whether it's Babylon, Greece, Rome, the Ottoman Empire, the, you know, any other, or even America today, because look what we're doing. We're doing everything that ancient empires before us have done concerning our relationship to God, who alone can make America great or exalt this nation, which he did in times past. But we, like all the others, have fallen. We have fallen to the power. We have fallen to the principality of mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, okay? So this beast, by the way, you know, it says he's going to continue 42 months or 3.5 years. He's going to open his mouth in blasphemy. He's going to blaspheme God's name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, have you ever stopped to really think about that? That we're living at a time when Bible prophecy is showing us what's coming, and this beast is going to have power over everything on this earth except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No wonder why the majority of Christians today are being told that the church won't be here at this time. But the Bible doesn't say the church won't be here at this time. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7 that the majority of Christians are going into the Great Tribulation. And there are going to be many martyrs, much bloodshed. Why? Because mystery is going to be drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus and of the saints. The church isn't leaving the earth during the Great Tribulation. The majority of them are going right into it. But what happens during the Great Tribulation? They wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, the spots and wrinkles are being cleaned up by what they're going through. And yet there will be a remnant that will not be touched by the Great Tribulation. Why? Because God has set a seal upon them. They're like the church in Philadelphia, that the whole world is going to be afflicted, but not you. I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation. Why? Because you overcame. You are the righteous remnant. You are going to dwell in Goshen while Egypt is being destroyed. You are going to be in a city of refuge. You're going to be in an ark. So we don't tell people to deny what's coming. But get yourself ready so that you can receive the favor and the blessing of God to be able to go through and be pressurized and pressure-proof to be able to withstand what's coming. But you see, most of the church, again, says, well, the church won't be here because this is so horrific. Why would God ever subject his people to this? And yet God's people have been subjected to torture and persecution and suffering from the beginning of the church age. Come on. We got to know that's true. This escapism just is not the truth. This is what's coming, and it's either going to make us or break us, because during the tribulation, it's going to be the greatest crisis, the greatest pressure to have ever hit the face of the earth. This is going to make Nazi Germany look small in comparison, and nothing will compare to what's coming on this earth. But God's people have always been on the earth, and the righteous have always found favor with God and have gone through to come out on the other side. And what is coming is dramatic, but for the first time in the history of the world, through technology and military and power and all these weapons, it's all being set up right now, and you and I are in it, but we're not of it. We have another kingdom, and I want to talk about that. I want to get into that as quickly as I possibly can, but I just wanted you to see how every nation, every tongue, every kindred, all the people of the earth will be gathered together once again to worship the beast and the dragon, because this is Babylon that was employed in Genesis chapter 11 by the people of the earth. What was scattered thousands of years ago in the Tower of Babel is regathered in the last days. And for 3.5 years, this power of Babylon will rise, and it will be magnificent, and it will take power over the economy, over politics, over government, over military, over science, over entertainment. It will have power over all things in the earth. And that's why God says, flee the daughter of Babylon. Deliver yourself from Babylon. Get out of her before you get caught in the trap, because it's going to snare the souls of many. It really is. I mean, the power of this Babylon is going to snare. You can't even buy or sell. When this Babylon rises, which I believe America has to be taken out because it has become a daughter of Babylon. Okay? We're boasting like the kings of Babylon of the past. We have our cities. We have our towers. We have the mixture of the people. And we're not exalting righteousness. We're exalting unrighteousness. We're promoting sins that blaspheme God, like homosexuality, abortion, shedding innocent blood. You've heard it 1,000 times, plus one. But we're doing it. We are the daughter of Babylon. And so we can expect some pretty tough things to happen. But the ultimate mother is waiting in the wings with her son, the son of perdition. It's coming. America will be swallowed up by her. All the ancient empires will become part of her. Do you get it? Do you see it? Am I on track? Is it close? Am I even close in this? Well, before I get into the encouragement, let me just take a peek here of what's going on in our telephone lines. Maybe you have a comment about what you would like to share, and I see somebody calling in already. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put on my headphones, I'm going to turn up the microphone, and I'm going to invite our callers. If you have any questions or comments about what you're hearing today, please give us a call at 818-369-0326. That's 818-369-0326. Is this a proper education? Is this a reason, a purpose to prepare God's people for what is coming inwardly, spiritually, intrinsically? Because we're seeing the signs of this all around us. Let's take our first call coming in from 479-586. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air. Hello, area code 479-586. Are you there? Okay, we're going to say no to that call right now. The number to call, again, 818-369-0326. This is being studied all over the world. These concepts, these ideas are being viewed all over the world. Are they making, have I explained this? Have I articulated this properly for you? And what does it mean? You and I, we say, well, I belong to another kingdom, okay? I belong to the kingdom of Christ. I belong to the kingdom of God. My citizenship is in heaven. My king is Jesus. I get that. But on this earth, as we're in this world, we're walking through the hostility of the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of men, the kings of the earth, the captains, the mighty men, the chief men, right? That's what Revelation chapter 6 talks about. So there's only one kingdom that will not be shaken, moved, or destroyed. And you'll find that in Daniel chapter 7. And this is the kingdom of Christ. In Hebrews, we have been given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You and I must build our lives on the rock in the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom right now. It has not yet fully manifested on this earth. It will at the coming and the manifestation of the King. He's here. He's aware. He's watching. He has a kingdom. He received it 2,000 years ago. Okay? We're on this earth. Our spiritual born-again life is connected to the kingdom of Christ. That's why we obey the word of God. We obey the scriptures because we're his citizens. His government is our reality. And I have found that any government on earth that wants to honor God has no problem with its citizens obeying God's word. But when obeying God's word becomes confrontational with a government of this earth, now decisions have to be made. Decisions. Who am I going to believe? In the book of Acts, they said, we must obey God and not men. Okay? Now, because we're the citizens of the kingdom of God, and I do want to read Revelation 11:15 and show you the ultimate end of this matter. You all are very quiet out there. I'm wanting to know your thoughts about what we studied this morning, if you have a chance to call in. But look at Revelation 11:15. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yeah, there is a kingdom coming, and it is the kingdom of Christ. And that's our spirit. My spirit must continually dwell in righteousness of the righteous king who has a righteous kingdom that's active. I can literally operate in the kingdom of God right now, according to my faith, my obedience, my will, my spirit to obey Jesus, regardless of what may come for doing it. The persecution that many Christians in America have found for following Jesus is their parents don't like them anymore. Mommy doesn't appreciate that I'm a Christian anymore. Daddy doesn't like it. Grandpa doesn't like that I'm obedient to Jesus. He wanted me to be a doctor or a lawyer. And that's what we call persecution. My friends don't like me anymore. What is coming down the pike is a great persecution, dear friends. And we've got to get ourselves built up stronger and stronger and stronger. And we have to make some decisions right now. Don't wait for the future. Make a decision now and hopefully follow through with that decision in the days ahead. What is it? Paul the Apostle said he had the sentence of death in him. Now, nobody wants to be tortured, and yet God's people have been tortured by evil men from the beginning of the church age and the beginning of time. No doubt, God's righteous people from Cain and Abel have been murdered, all right? Now, being shot, killed, head cut off, nice. Bamboo sticks up the fingernails, I don't want it. I don't want to be a part of what the Nazis did to the Jews during the Nazi concentration campaign of the Nazi Germany. I don't want that. I don't want to be starved and stripped naked and frozen and used as an experiment like the Nazis did. I don't want that. Neither do you. But guess what? It has happened before. It's going to happen again. And the easiest thing for people to do not to be tortured is what? Give in. Deny Christ. If you're starving, but you can't buy or sell without the mark, what do? Well, once saved, always saved. I believe in Jesus, but I'm taking that mark because I got to eat. And after all, taking the mark doesn't lose my salvation. And yet the Bible says it does. The Bible says anybody that takes the mark of the beast is gonna suffer forever. Revelation 14. But a lot of people don't want to suffer, especially in America. We're so comfortable. We don't like discomfort. We don't like it when you can't push a button and get your coffee warmed up. We don't like that. You can't turn on a switch and lights go on. We want everything to work the way we like it. And we're not prepared for the collapse of this daughter of Babylon, America, because she must be swept up into the mother in order for her day to come, and her day must come. I don't believe America is the daughter. I mean, I don't believe America is the mother, the zenith. She's boasting like every other daughter has. but she's sin sick. There's reproach on our nation. There's reproach. Wake up. Understand it. Am I right? Am I accurate about this? Am I seeing this clearly? Because something's coming, a mother. And when she rides that beast, that's the finality of all that has been is being culminated. And we're living here right now watching it with Bible prophecy all around us. What are you going to do? You're a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. You have to determine that. Your born-again spirit is there. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You obey God first. You don't deny Christ. You don't deny God. You don't quench the Holy Spirit. You don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You make a decision. I'm willing to die. I just want to trust God that I don't have to be tortured. But guess what? Lots of people have been tortured. And I can only hope that the spiritual life that I'm building on the inside and in trying to encourage myself, I can only hope that if I'm taken to prison, if I'm in the midst of the dark, that God will be with me. If my life is real, I've got two possibilities. Either I will be spared of what is coming, like Noah was in his ark, like Lot was when he came out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I enter into my chamber, shut the door until the indignation be overpassed, or I'm kept from the hour of temptation that's coming on the whole world because I've pleased the Lord. Or that in the midst of my suffering, Christ will be there like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or if I die, it will be an honor like Stephen, who was stoned, who did not deny Jesus Christ. But if I have self-serving attitudes inside of me, if I'm all about self and preserving myself and protecting myself, I don't think I'm going to survive what's coming the way that I need to. I have to be dead to self, and that's not easy for anybody. To pick up their cross and die to self is not easy because the self life, the me, myself, and I reality is there. And you're living in a world of terrified people. They were terrified in Genesis 11 when they built the tower. They're terrified today. They make themselves feel secure by their towers, by their cities, by their weapons, by their military, by their money. But mankind is terrified because there is, behind the scenes in all of this, an ancient demonic spirit called Satan. And he hates every vestige of flesh and humanity, anything that resembled the image and likeness of God. He hates, and he's behind all of this stuff, deception, lies. Folks, you've been awfully quiet today, and that's okay. That's okay. This is really close, isn't it? I could tell you that Jesus loves you from now until eternity, and he does. I could tell you that God will make a way where there seems a way, and he will. But you need to know something. I need to know something. If I'm not dead, I'm going to try to protect myself. And that may lead me to take the mark of the beast or to compromise my faith or to become lukewarm. One foot in, one foot out. I got to keep everybody, you know, okay. But the time will come when decisions will be made and it will be final. We'll either die in this world and have eternal life in the next. We will seek to save our lives in this world and lose eternal life. What's the decision? Who, you know, there's so much going on in the news and television. Man seems to be in control. He's not. What's written in this book called the Bible, particularly Revelation, the final prophecy, is coming to pass. Are you ready? Am I ready? Can you give up your house, your computer, your car, your phone, your money, your bank account, your land? Can you give it all up and go into the wilderness if God tells you to do it? Or has God been telling you to build an ark and you've been preparing? God doesn't want to take away what he told you to build. But have you been diligent? Because it's going to come with deception, but when it comes, it's going to be powerful. The trap will come. You won't be able to escape. I've simply run out of time, and I'm so sorry about that. We've got like 30 seconds, 15 seconds left. We're going to continue on at omegaradio.org. That's omegaradio.org. Right now. Get on over there. God bless everybody on the Facebook page or the YouTube page. We certainly do appreciate you spending time with us today. We'll see you tomorrow. I'm Pastor Vincent Xavier. I have got to run right now, so I'm going to say goodbye to our Blog Talk friends, and I'm going to head on over to Omega Radio and get things rolling there for you. We'll see you tomorrow.